You deserve the glory.
Good morning, church. Good to be with you again. What a blessing it is to come and to preach the Word of God. I feel like I was just here a couple weeks ago preaching. I have to say, I am feeling just how much of pressure it is for all pastors, so many that I've known throughout my life, who have to do that week after week after week. So recognizing to them all the hard work that they've put on. I had 2 weeks. They normally have a week, and I felt the pressure just in that of trying to write another sermon for today. But this morning, we continue our sermon series, Worship as a Lifestyle, Honoring God in All We Do. And last week, Pastor Yosmar highlighted the blessings experienced when we are in God's presence. And today, we explore the impact that we face when we forsake God's presence. And so today's sermon is a little bit like the middle movie of a trilogy. It's kind of the, you know, things kind of get scary. Things are, there's hope is lost. Are the heroes going to succeed? And we don't really know what's going to happen until the third movie of the trilogy comes out. And that's going to be next week with Ashley. And so I want you to bear with me because this week's going to be a little bit challenging. It's going to be a little bit hard. But hope is coming. Restoration is coming. And we're going to see that next week. Today we take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 10 through 11. And we see this. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And they fled, and every man to his house. And there was a great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the ark of God was captured, and two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Now, for us to better understand why this is happening, why Israel has lost the presence of God, lost the ark, we have to go back and get a fuller context of what is happening, because this is the moment, but this isn't necessarily the reason why. And so we find that out in Israel's time during Judges, as well as 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 3. And during the time of Judges in Israel's history, Israel is in moral chaos. They are in open rebellion of God and constantly in conflict and upheaval. Israel has abandoned God. They have done evil and they have worshiped idols. And we see this in Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 19. Feel free to open that up and read along. But I just want you to read and listen and hear it, because it's a powerful image. Starting with verse 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Baal. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. They provoked the anger of the Lord. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their enemies so that they could no longer withstand. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after the gods of others and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who were afflicted and oppressed. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. Israel is in chaos. And so we return to 1 Samuel, and we have Eli, a priest, enter the story. And Eli and his two sons are priests in Shiloh. And Eli's sons were defiant before God, much like all of Israel was, as well as their father. They openly cheated, mistreated, and sinned against the Lord in their hearts and in their words and in their actions. You find that in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 21. You can go back and read that. Eli's response to his sons treating the Lord's offering with irreverence is a simple verbal rebuke that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. And instead of removing his sons from their position of priests and holding them accountable, Eli allowed them to continue to disobey and disrespect God. As a result, God rejects not only Eli's sons, but Eli's entire household, including Eli. The Lord reveals to Eli the rejection and destruction of his family and household because of what is found in 1 Samuel 2:29, where it says, "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel?" In 1 Samuel chapter 3, the Lord calls a new priest and prophet, Samuel. And during Samuel's calling, God reveals the rejection, destruction of, and fulfillment of what God had spoken concerning Eli's household was imminent. We find that in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. And so we finally get to chapter 4, and the Israelites go to battle against the Philistines, and they lose 4,000 men. And this loss prompts a really good question for the nation of Israel. And you think for a moment that they're gonna shift and there's gonna be resolution and they're gonna finally get it. They ask the question, why did God allow us to lose? We're his chosen people. Why did he allow us to lose? Unfortunately, for the Israelites, their response was not to repent, not to turn from their sin, not to return to God or to worship him only, but rather to bring the ark to the battlefield. And can you guess who brings the ark? The two evil sons of Eli. The Israelites then make a great noise when the ark arrives. And the Philistines say, "Woe to us! Who can deliver us from their mighty God?" Israel thinks that they have found the solution. But battle breaks out, and Israel flees in defeat, losing 30,000 foot soldiers and the ark. Israel's lack of humility, submission, and worship towards God resulted in the loss of the ark, the presence of God, and the dire consequences that befell Eli, his family, and the nation of Israel. This all culminates in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 2, not 21. And she said, the child Ichabod, she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. The account of Israel losing the ark gives us a glimpse into what it's like to experience the loss of the presence of God in our lives and the impact and consequences that it has. But before we get into that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask that it would be your word spoken this morning, not mine. That we would hear from your word. We allow your word to move and transform us. That it would draw us into your presence, not away from it. That we would learn not to forsake you in our lives. Pray all of this in your Son's holy name. Amen. When we read the story of Eli and his sons, they are one example of the greater turmoil that is happening in Israel at this time. As priests, they are charged to be leading Israel in spiritual matters. And unfortunately, they're doing the exact opposite. Not only are they not leading, but they are openly in rebellion to God. They are leading Israel away from the presence of God instead of towards it. And so today we learn from Israel's failing regarding true worship and rebellious sin. It is clear from Scripture that the Israelites lost the presence of God because they refused to worship God and to serve Him only, to repent. So it's important for us to better understand worship and sin in our own lives. The Old Testament Hebrew word for worship is shahah. I'm going to look over at Jessica and make sure that my pronunciation is right, but hopefully it is. The word literally means to bow. And they can be used to reference to bow or to worship, depending on its context. Similarly, the New Testament and Greek word for worship is proskunao. And this word literally means to kiss, as in to kiss the hand of a superior. We referenced the King of England earlier. Similar association, or bowing down, laying prostrate on the ground and kissing the ground before a king or someone superior. Some scholars believe that this word derives from the idea of a dog licking a master's hand. Both words are used to show profound reverence. Reverence meaning respect and esteem mingled with fear and affection. Realizing the authority and superiority of those in charge, but also affection and trust and love for them. And then submission, profound reverence and submission. Submission meaning to voluntarily take a position where you put your trust in someone else's hands and heed their leadership. Someone shared with me a really great insight. When you bow down before a king, you lay open your neck. It's one of the most vulnerable positions you can have because they have their sword. And if they so choose, they can take your life. And when they say arise, it's an opportunity to see that you're in relationship. It was a cool imagery. So what should our worship of God look like? Well, first, with humility. Worship is fundamentally about humbling ourselves before an awesome God. There is no one greater, no one more powerful, and He is worthy of our complete surrender. Worship is not about us. It's about God. According to C.S. Lewis, pride is the complete anti-God state of mind, and humility is the antidote. Second, we should worship God with submission. Worship is about the submission of ourselves to the goals and purposes of our King. We put our trust in God's leadership, even when it's difficult, hard to understand, and opposes our feelings. We recognize not only His superiority, but also His right to command us and our responsibility to obey. And finally, with internal and external response. You see, our hearts and our minds are closely connected. And God desires for our physical response of worship, going to church, Bible reading, serving others, small groups, singing praises, praying, sitting with God intimately, to match our inward heart response of worship through our thoughts and intentions and attitudes and feelings. And so we ask the question, do my thoughts and intentions, attitudes and feelings align with my physical actions of my worship? Is my heart's response of humility and submission to God being demonstrated through my everyday actions? Some of these behaviors and attitudes can be seen commonly illustrated in dogs. And dogs are great. This is ours. This is Colonel. And Colonel went through some challenges that we're going to get into. But dogs are great. How many of you in the audience have a dog? Raise your hands. All right, quite a number of you. So you guys are my people. You understand, so people are confused later. They can go and ask you questions. But dogs are great. But dogs operate with an alpha dog mentality. Inside of a pack, there is always a leader or an alpha dog. Angel and I love dogs. We have one of our own. But if Angel and I weren't the alpha in the house, Colonel would absolutely run our house. Without training, Colonel would assume the role of alpha, and as a result, he would do whatever he wants. For example, he might decide, you know, the pillows on the couch look awfully inviting. Maybe I should jump up there and rip them to shreds. Because he's the boss, he might decide that, you know what, this is my house. I'm going to mark my territory and pee wherever I want so that when anybody else comes, they know this is my spot. Or perhaps he may show aggression when someone enters the home because he feels threatened in his space. Instead, Colonel willingly submits to Angel and I, listening and obeying and recognizing our leadership status over him. The authoritative, consistent, and positive reinforcement training of a dog is essential to providing a safe and productive pack environment for all involved. Recently, we experienced why this is so important. As you can see from these pictures, Colonel went through a really difficult time. He had a cyst on his back that was small to start with, got bigger over time, and the vet said, as long as nothing impacts it, we'll just leave it. Well, it eventually popped and had to take him to the vet, and they decided to go ahead and remove it. And as they got into it, realized it was a whole lot bigger than they thought it was to begin with. And he got a pretty gnarly scar. As a result, we had to put a cone on him for about 3 weeks. We had to administer various medications, and we had to touch and clean his wound after what was a very painful surgery. Colonel didn't understand why, one, he needed to have it removed, two, why he needed to wear a cone, or the purpose of it, or that we put the cone on him for his good and benefit. As you can see by the picture on the left, Colonel's not very happy about this cone that he has to wear. He's confused and irritated by it. But despite that, he let us put the cone on him day after day, clean his wound without a fight, a bite, a scratch, or a growl. Why? Because Colonel was willingly submitting to us as his leader since we had already built a trusting, loving, and very defined relationship with him through training. It's also interesting to note that when we were home, we would take the cone off of Colonel so he'd have some time without it, and he would listen to us. If he tried to start to lick or get at his stitches, he would listen and leave them alone. But if he was left alone, and Colonel's a very smart dog, he's a standard poodle, they're extremely intelligent, he would slowly, quietly go into his bed. And if we didn't notice, he'd get into it, because the temptation was far too great. He needed our presence. You could argue that in the presence of his master, he was able to listen and hear instructions that would help him and benefit him and be for his good. But when he was away from the presence of his master, he could not hear, he could not receive those instructions, and the result could have been catastrophic. He did get into it one time. Thankfully, he had healed enough. He had pulled out a couple of stitches, but he was okay, didn't have to have any follow-up treatment. But if he had pulled them all out at an earlier stage, he could have had to go get an infection, have to do surgery again, lots of things. And so just like Israel or a dog, we need God's presence because we easily become out of control without the presence of God in our lives. Intentional and daily worship, as Yosmar described last week, invites and sustains God's presence in our lives. However, when we remove true daily worship from our lives, when we rebel against God, we ignore his teachings, the temptation to ignore God, question his authority, disobey or do the wrong thing, like ripping out stitches of a fresh wound, can become too difficult to overcome. When we remove worship, humility, and submission to God, we begin to experience the impact of forsaking God's presence in our lives. And the first impact is this: religious facade. God is not our trophy. Eli and his sons and the nation of Israel believed, even though they were not worshiping God, were unrepentantly sinning, that they could still use the power of God for their own gains. They were using God as a trophy. Let's bring the ark out and we will win the battle. But here's the thing: their hearts were not following God. The two sons of Eli brought the ark incorrectly to the battlefield. Israel makes a great noise, causing fear for the Philistines, and they think, look at how great and mighty our God is and our power is. And yet they didn't win. Why? Because God is not their trophy, or ours for that matter. As Scripture says, our songs and offerings are like dirty rags to him. Isaiah 64:6. If our inmost being is not in submission to him, we can go to church, we can serve our community, we can call on the name of Jesus for all to hear, but if our hearts aren't in love with God, we have a problem. Our outward religious expression becomes a facade of the evil within. And this is why the world says that they can see the hypocrisy in the church. Because it's real. And it's there. We think we can hide it by doing the right things. But just as Israel found out, we cannot hide. The longer we go without intentional daily worship, the harder it is for us to be in alignment with the revealed will of God. The second impact that we experience is spiritual defeat. And a religious facade leads to spiritual defeat. God opposes pride. Israel began to lose the presence of God in their lives when they refused to worship and serve him only. But Israel lost the ark, presence of God, when the anger of the Lord was kindled against the religious facade of the nation of Israel. Because Israel, Eli and his sons had refused to truly worship God, they were engulfed in prideful actions, entitlement, and moral confusion, which resulted in poor decision-making. The spiritual defeat for the Israelites was losing a battle, 30,000 fighters and soldiers, and the ark to their arch enemies. The presence of God dramatically affects every area of our lives. And the spiritual defeat for us can be struggling with the feelings of isolation, anxiety, aimless, despair, and guilt. Without access to God's wisdom and perspective, we fall victim to making morally questionable choices and decisions that no longer align with God's will for our lives. Our spiritual vitality evaporates, leaving behind spiritual decay, dryness, and a lack of power in its wake. We become a shell of what we once were when we could experience the presence of God in our lives. And the tragic consequences of our actions separates us from the presence of God. In ministry, I hear this question so often. Why did God allow this to happen? And see how it mirrors the question that the Israelites asked earlier. Why did God allow us to lose? Why does God allow this to happen? And there's many answers to that question, but I think there's one that we really don't like to admit that may even be most often the reality. And it's because we are forsaking the presence of God in our lives. Isaiah 59:2 says it this way, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Church, we are so blessed. We have an amazing Savior, the Son of God, who came and saved us, who paid the price for all of our sins so that we can put our faith and trust in him and be forgiven of them. Grace through faith. But may we not minimize the importance and the impact of sin in our lives. And the call to repent, the call to be righteous, the call to be holy. Repentance is the next step, the third and final impact. We must remain humble and obedient. Next week, Pastor Ashley will be here sharing about the restoration of God's presence in our lives after we've experienced facade and defeat. And it's going to be a wonderful sermon. Super excited to hear that. But for that to happen, the first step must be repentance. Everyone experiences this challenge in their life. Throughout Israel's history, both evil people and heroes of the faith and all of humanity have struggled to submit to God with humility, worship, and to serve him only. As a result, we get ourselves entangled in all kinds of sin. The glaring difference between God's response to people amid the sin, amid the consequences, is one major thing, and that's repentance. When you don't have repentance, you see God turn away, his face and presence leave. When you see repentance, you see forgiveness and restoration. God is fully aware that we are not perfect, that we all struggle to truly worship him daily, submit our lives to him, and to obey his commands. But he desires for our hearts to return to him, to repent, to admit our wrong, to ask for forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 through 10 says it this way. I love how it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have no sin, We make a liar out of him, and his word is not in us. Repentance leads to the restoration of God's presence in our lives when we have forsaken it. So what should we do so that we can minimize the times that we forsake God's presence in our life, minimize the experience of religious facade, and minimize spiritual defeat in our lives? Here's our call to action. Number one, regularly assess your spiritual life, prioritizing daily prayer, worship, and meditation on God's word to maintain his presence in your life. And a really good spot to start with that is go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17, and read about the full armor of God. We have to take time, spend time with God. We have to desire to worship him in humility and submission, to see him as the leader, the authority, the king, the God, the Lord. Number two, seek accountability in community with other believers to encourage one another in preserving God's presence. I hear these words often thrown around in church. And I think I've said it before in a sermon, but I'll say it again. Accountability and judgment are two different things. We are called as Christians to keep one another accountable. Who is keeping you accountable? Who do you open up to? Who do you share the struggles, the temptations, the challenges that you face in your spiritual life? Because trust me, all of us deal with it. And I point to myself intentionally. We all struggle. Who's keeping you accountable? Third, seek repentance for any area where God's presence may have been lost, including a lack of daily worship as well as sinful behavior. And here's some questions that can help us start to live out those and see how we can better live these out in our lives. Number one, have I been living in a religious facade? Do I do all the things, but I have no love for God in my heart? Do I have the position, the power, but I don't have the humility and submission? Which areas of my spiritual life have I experienced spiritual defeat? And who's keeping me accountable? It's really hard to look at our failings, to look where we struggle, to see where our temptations are. We rather just look at all the good things. But it's when we look at those, we realize that they're there, that we can combat them. And until we do that, they continue to have power over us. Number three, am I coming to God in humility? Remember, worship is not about you. Worship is not about you. And four, am I willing to obey and submit to anything God asks me to do? That's a hard one. I love how the question is phrased, because it doesn't say, I will, or everything I do, am I willing? Am I trying? Is it my intentionality to obey and submit to in everything that I do? Do we allow pride to say, you know what, this is just me. This is just how I am. This is just one little thing. I'm not gonna give that over. to conclude, I want to go back to my example of Colonel. We all want a dog who listens and obeys, one who loves and trusts, a dog who willingly submits. A good way to show that is to actually have him come out. Colonel, come here. Come here. Good boy. Yes, come on. Good boy. Yes. Hi, yes, look at all the people. Yes. I know. You good boy. You sit? You lay down? Yeah, I know it's hard on this stuff. Settle. Settle. All the way. Good boy. Stay. Stay. Our love for our... No. Settle. Settle. Good boy, yes. Settle. All the way. All the way. Our love for our dogs creates an intimate bond that for many of us becomes like family. Just like a dog doesn't always understand the need for and the importance of training to create a safe and intimate relationship between dog and owner, we don't fully understand the importance of God's instructions for our spiritual life. When Colonel disobeys, he receives the consequences for his actions, which normally for him is a phrase that I'm not going to use right now because he's going to think that he needs to go to it, but he goes to a timeout space. And let me tell you, he becomes visibly repentant. His body posture, facial features, and attitudes completely change when he knows he's done something wrong and he's been caught. Honestly, he usually tells on himself before we even find out because, you know, of this, of his posture. He likes to get into the toilet paper. But to end on a better note, because I know this is a hard message, and for a better visual, let's see what happens when Colonel is blessed, when he trusts, when he listens, and he obeys. In my presence, he hears and responds as I desire. And it receives the blessing. Here, you want a treat? You good boy, yes. Good boy. Free. Free. Good boy, yes. Knowing that our God is a good Father who loves us and wants what's best for us, shouldn't our desire be to willingly submit with humility and to worship him in spirit and in truth? I want to do that. I want to do that every single day. What about you? Would you rather experience the blessing of God's presence in your life or the impact of forsaking God's presence? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. We thank you that we can come to you that you hear us. You hear when we groan, when we cry out. But God, you desire us to repent, to turn to you, to follow you. God, may we every single day come into your presence and allow your word and your will to have dominion over us. Not our will, but yours be done. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Church, I'll invite you to stand if you're able as we close out our worship today in song. Release and worship.
He is almighty God. lifted up. He defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able. In his name we overcome. For the Lord our God is able.
God is with us. God is on our side. He will
blessing of God's presence in our life is so much better than a dog treat. As we go from this place, may we remember to follow Christ, offer hope, serve others, love everyone, and may the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds today and in the days to come. God bless.
Lifted up me, defeated the grave, raised to life, our God is able. In his name we overcome, for the Lord our God is able, for the Lord.